What if the armies of the Lord picked up and dusted off their swords, vowed to set the captive free and not let Satan have one more? What if the church, for heaven's sake, finally stepped up to the plate, took a stand upon God's promise and stormed hell's rusty gates? What if his people prayed and those who bear his name would humbly seek his face, yeah, and turn from their own way?
If my people call by my name.
Welcome to week two of our sermon series, Prayer Force. Last week we asked the question, what is prayer? And we learned that prayer at its very heart is communicating with God. Prayer is interacting reverently, openly, and directly with our Heavenly Father. In last week's message, the purpose of prayer, we learned that prayer is communion with God in order to do three things. First, to intimately know, love, and worship Him. Secondly, to help us recognize our daily dependence on Him. And thirdly, to conform our lives to His will and His ways. So last week I challenged you to focus on the first purpose of prayer, to intimately know, love, and worship God. And I challenged you to have a special time of prayer in which you were talking and listening without asking Him to do anything for you. I wonder how that went. Well, good. Well, to introduce today's message, I want to remind you of a sitcom that was one of my favorites back a few years ago. It's still in replay. Yeah, that show Home Improvement with Tim the Tool Man Taylor and his faithful assistant, Al. You might remember the show was sponsored by Binford Power Tools. And one of the taglines was that real men don't need instructions. But we know, according to Tim, there's one thing that's the answer to every problem with a tool. What is it? That's right. More power. And today, we want to talk about more power as it relates to prayer. We want to talk about the power of prayer. Now, as Jesus began his ministry, we notice there's several interesting comments that are made about the power of his ministry. At the end of the longest recorded sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5-7, at the very end of chapter 7, in verses 27 and 29, Matthew records this: "The crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law." So people could recognize there's something different about the way Jesus teaches. He taught with real authority, or as Tim the Tool Man Taylor might say, he taught with real power. Then over in Gospel of John chapter 3, Jesus meets a man named Nicodemus, who is a member of the Pharisees. He's highly interested in what Jesus is teaching, but he's afraid to show that interest openly, so he approaches Jesus at night. And in John chapter 3, verse 2, he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." So even one of the Jewish religious leaders recognized Jesus' miraculous power as evidence that God was with him. So what made Jesus so different from the other religious leaders? Well, I'd like to submit to you today that the main difference was that Jesus made prayer a priority. Let me illustrate it to you in this way. I have a picture on the screen here of an iceberg. And all we can see is the tip of the iceberg that is above the water. But if you're familiar with icebergs, you know that beneath the surface, there is a massive piece of ice, and we are only seeing, as the cliche goes, the tip of the iceberg. And I'd like to suggest to you that when people see Jesus' authoritative teaching and his miraculous power and all these things that were sensational to hear and to watch, that there's something underneath those spectacular things, and it's recorded in the gospel, but if you don't read carefully, you can totally miss it. See, everybody wants to focus on the miracles. Everybody wants to focus on the authoritative teaching. But what was under the surface of that? Let me show you some scriptures that are scattered through the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. This is after the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew records, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be his apostles. He had a big decision to make. What did he do before that decision? He went up on a mountain and he prayed to God all night. Luke chapter 9, verse 18. One day, Jesus left the crowds to pray alone. Only his disciples were with him. Luke 9, 28. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. You see, Jesus intentionally set aside times to be with God, away from people and away from distractions. Now, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus we have is in the Gospel of John chapter 17, and I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me there so we can read what he said. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 869. I will be reading from the New Living Translation. Now, if you happen to have a Bible that has the words of the Lord in red, you'll see all but the first half of verse 1 is in red. These are all the words of Jesus. And so let's see what Jesus prayed about. And I want you to pay particular attention on this relationship he has with God and who is the focus of his prayer. Let's begin in John 17, verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world. But I am coming to you, Holy Father. You have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one of them was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so that they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray they will all be one, just as you and I are one, and you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Isn't that an amazing prayer? And I want you to notice three things that make up the topics of Jesus' prayer. The first one has to do with connection. He prays about his connection with God, his oneness with God, and also his connectedness to his disciples. And then as he talks about going back to the Father, he prays for protection for his followers. Not that God would take them out of the world, but that he would protect them because the world doesn't love them and neither does the ruler of this world. And then finally, he prays for unity of his followers, unity between the followers and between God and Jesus being the key link. Now, the writer of the Hebrew letter in chapter 5, verse 7 says this, "While Jesus lived on earth, he prayed to God and asked for help. He prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And God answered Jesus' prayers because Jesus was humble and did everything God wanted." Did you see that? God answered Jesus' prayers because Jesus was humble and did everything God wanted. He submitted to his Father's will. And so I would like to pose this question. If prayer was so important to Jesus that he made it a priority, what does that mean for you and me today? Last week, I introduced to you a book by Stephen and Alex Kendrick that went along with their movie, War Room. It was called The Battle Plan for Prayer. And I want to read you an excerpt from that book that kind of helps us answer that question. Look what they said. "There's certainly wisdom in working hard and being personally responsible. Those are all good ways at attacking life. But without prayer to animate those noble qualities with the might and wisdom of God, they don't do much. Prayer is what infuses all our efforts and the genuine concerns of our hearts with God's boundless ability. Prayer is what frames our pressing short-term issues with God's eternal perspective, showing us just how temporary and endurable and winnable even our most intense battles really are. Prayer means hope. Prayer means help. Prayer means relief. And prayer means power." Oh, ho, 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 ho. Prayer means power. Don't you love it? So that raises another question. Are there things that can rob my prayers of power? And the scriptures tell us, yes, there are. I call them prayer busters. Let me list several of them with you along with the scripture references so you can see what the Bible says about what things can rob your prayers of power. The first is disobedience. 1 Peter 3:12 says this, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil." Proverbs 28:9, "If a person refuses to listen to God's teachings, then God will refuse to hear his prayers." This next one may go hand in hand with disobedience. The second prayer buster is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66, verses 16 to 18. "Come and listen, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he did for me. For I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. A third prayer buster is simply prayerlessness. We're told in James chapter 4, verse 2, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And the next prayer buster is wrong motives. James 4, 3 says, and even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Another prayer buster is unforgiveness. Mark 11, 25. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. And then we're told that family discord can hinder our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses give instructions to husbands and wives, but verse 7 says this, remember, both husband and wife are to share together the gift of life that lasts forever. Do this so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And then the last prayer buster I'd like to suggest is doubt. Back to the book of James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. If you seek wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. So those are prayer busters I'd like you to consider. But there's one more question I'd like to pose. What's keeping you from experiencing the power of prayer? I saw an online survey not long ago that asked this question, and I want to share with you some of the responses. Some people said that they just don't think it's important to pray. Other people said that they don't believe that prayer makes any difference. Now, I can't imagine that there's anybody here at worship today that believes either of those two things, or you wouldn't be here. But look at this third response. Most people said that they just don't have time to pray. Do you hear the subtext there? They realize it's important to pray, and they may even believe that prayer makes a difference, but the reason that they don't pray is they don't have time to pray. So if you don't think you have time to pray, can I make a few suggestions? If you don't think you have time to pray, maybe you need to turn off the TV. If you don't think you have time to pray, maybe you need to log off the computer. If you don't think you have time to pray, maybe you need to put down the video games. And if you don't think you have time to pray, maybe you need to take a break from social media. Because you know the truth of the matter is, if you really want to do something, you find a way. However, if you don't want to do something, you know what you can find? An excuse. Now I want to share a few quotes from historical figures with you. The first is John Bunyan, who was a Puritan preacher, and he wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress. And I want you to see what John Bunyan says about prayer. He says, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Do you see the order there? You don't want to get the cart before the horse. You have to pray first. The reformer, Martin Luther, he was a busy man. He was a priest of a church in Wittenberg. He was the professor of theology at the university. And he was also trying to reform the problems that he discovered in the Catholic Church. And look what he said about prayer. He said, "Work, work, from morning until late at night. In fact, I have so much to do that I shall have to spend the first 3 hours in prayer." Did that thought ever occur to you, as busy as you are, that you need to spend 3 hours in prayer at the beginning of your day? Wow. Now, there's a more contemporary book that I found helpful that is called Too Busy Not to Pray. How do you pray a prayer so filled with faith it can move a mountain? From shifting your focus from the size of your mountain to the size of the mountain mover and by stepping forward in obedience. As you walk with God, your faith will grow, your confidence will increase, and your prayers will have, there it is, power. Probably every human being alive is standing in the shadow of at least one mountain that just will not move. A destructive habit, a character flaw, an impossible marriage, a financial problem, a physical disability. So, what's your immovable mountain? Have you stood in its shadow so long that you've grown accustomed to the darkness? Do you end your prayers thinking, "What's the use?" I challenge you to shift the focus of your prayer. Don't spend a lot of time describing your mountain to the Lord. He already knows what it is. Instead, focus your attention to the mountain mover, His glory, His power, His faithfulness. And then start walking in faith, following His leading, and watch that mountain step aside. You know, that's one of the most amazing things when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night He was betrayed. He had just celebrated the Passover meal and instituted the Lord's Supper with His disciples, and they go out on the Mount of Olives, and He prays this amazing prayer of submission to God. We talked about it last week. "Father, if there's any way for this cup of suffering to pass, please let it pass. But I want Your will, not mine." And I want to remind you of Hebrews 5:7 we read a short time ago. While Jesus lived on earth, He prayed to God and asked for help. He prayed with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And God answered Jesus' prayers because Jesus was humble and did everything God wanted. Now, some people might say, "What do you mean He answered Jesus' prayers? Jesus went ahead and died." And He did. Because that was God's will, that Jesus pay the price for our sins. But God did not leave Him in the grave. He raised Him from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Him to be held in its power. But Jesus did submit to the Father's will in going to that old rugged cross in paying the debt for our sins. I can't think of a better time to remember Him by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Would you pray with me as we prepare our hearts? Lord God, we thank You for Jesus' example of prayer and the power that came from this relationship He had with You. It wasn't something that people saw as sensational. In fact, it's tucked away in the Gospels and you have to hunt for it, but it's there. Just like what's under the water beneath the iceberg that we see. And Jesus' power came from His relationship with You in the time that He spent in prayer. And we thank You so much for the prayer in the garden where Jesus gave the ultimate example for us that He prayed, "I want Your will to be done, not mine." So as we partake of these elements of bread representing His body and the cup representing His blood, help us reflect on that sacrifice that paid the price for our sins. Help us during this sweet time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. The power of prayer. Jesus set the example of devotion to prayer by intentionally setting aside times to be with God, away from people and distractions. And it makes me kind of wonder what would happen if we were as devoted to prayer today. Many of us remember the Old Testament scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. What if his people prayed? What if we learned to plug into the power of God through prayer? Well, my challenge for you today is this. Once again, I want to encourage you, just like last week, to have a special time of prayer in which you spend time talking and listening to the Lord. But this week, I want you to focus on the second purpose of prayer, recognizing your daily dependence on Him. And if you need to, turn it off, put it down, or take a break from whatever it is that takes your time so that you can pray to the Lord and get plugged in to His power. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, what an amazing example that we have from Jesus, who even though He was the Son of God in human form, He still stayed connected to You as the source of His power through prayer. He not only set aside time, He got away from people and distractions so He could focus on walking and talking with You. Please help us to turn it off, to put it down, to take a break, to stop making excuses so we can focus on the power of prayer in communication with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I know a place where we can go to lay the troubles down.